Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 18. Let's open up in prayer, and we'll get started. So, Father, we love you, and we just thank you for the opportunity always to gather together as brothers and sisters to hear a word from you today. Lord, I pray that you quiet our minds and our hearts. We all got so many things going on, Lord. We got a lot of pressure today from different places, Lord, and we need you to quiet our heart and to quiet our mind and just to give us that spirit of peace that surpasses all understanding, that we could hear your word today, God, and that you just speak to each and every one of us individually. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 8, verse 18, what we've seen, like when we're going through chapter 8, is Jesus has come down off the Sermon of the Mount. And now people are pressing into the Lord. And something interesting from chapter 8 forward, what we're seeing a lot of is not so much Jesus' teaching, but him interacting with various different people, individuals, individually. No two people got the same problem. They don't have the same issues. And every time Jesus is getting involved in somebody, he's dealing with them and their issue specifically. And I think the reason why Matthew is showing us this is because he's really showing us the heart of Jesus, that of course he's all about teaching. We've got to have the word of God. We've got to have solid teaching, amen? But the thing of it is, too, is that you got to understand, sometimes we got to see how this is played out in real life. And so what Jesus does in these chapters is he starts walking out the gospel, putting shoes on them, feet of the gospel, and going out and getting involved in people. And like, what does this look like played out? And so what we've seen is that Jesus is getting involved with ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And Matthew started it out with the leper. This guy had a contagious, infectious, gnarly skin disease that cast this guy out of the community. There was no more taking his kids to jiu-jitsu practice. There was no more soccer practice. There was no more date nights with the wife. It was no more fellowship. This guy was barred from the community, ostracized out because of his condition. This guy, you know, he had a, you know, his skin's falling off this guy. And it takes a certain someone that can handle somebody that's got a problem like that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we go at jiu-jitsu, you know, sometimes guys will come in there with some weird skin stuff. And there's this one guy, man, and he's just got to get one of those loofah bars on his heels. That's all I'm saying. I mean, he's got to do something because it gets them mats all filled up with his dead skin. And then our coach is like, who did this? Like, you can see a line of this guy's dead skin on the mat. And our coach is like, he's not shy. He'll point it out. He's like, who did this? And everybody gets all quiet. And man, this one guy that did it, his feet were so nasty. I felt so bad for the guy because, you know, then he's the example. And but, you know, it's nasty dealing with that kind of stuff. And Jesus, it said that he made it, that he, it wasn't just about bad hygiene. It was about bad theology, because people were saying this guy was cursed by God. He was, you know, God didn't want nothing to do with him. This was judgment. And Jesus reaches out and he touches this guy. He says, God doesn't hate you. He loves you. And it made a point. If you look back last week, Jesus touches this guy. He didn't have to touch this guy, but he made a deliberate effort to touch this guy, to heal him up, and, you know, to heal him up of his leprosy. And what a picture of sin leprosy is, by the way. Because it's an inward issue, right? It's an infection inside our heart. And then it manifests itself out and it causes separation from other people around us. It's something that we can't do on our own to fix. And what's Jesus do? He gets in the middle of it and he heals the guy. And for the first time, that guy saw not only God's miraculous power, but his miraculous love. And so the next guy was the centurion. The centurion comes up to Jesus and he tells Jesus, you can heal my servant any way you want. And do you remember it said, what did Jesus do when he saw the faith of the centurion? Anybody? What? He marveled. He was blown away. And the reason why is because this guy had the faith to say, you can get involved in this situation any way you want, and I know it's going to be okay. Could you imagine having that kind of a faith where you come to the Lord and you got an issue and you're like, I don't have to download to you my program, my 5 steps of how it's got to change this week, but I will come to you and I will just say, any way you want to take this, Jesus, and fix it, I know you'll do it and I know it'll be okay. And that's the kind of faith that Jesus marvels about. When we come to the Lord and we just say, however you want to do it, it's fine with me. I just know you can do it. And that's why this guy, he's in forever, is going to be the guy that made Jesus blown away because of his great faith. Imagine having a faith like that, where we come to the Lord and we say, God, I'm pressed up right now. And whatever you want to do, I know it's going to be okay. It's just that it's more than I know it's going to work out, or, you know, you can do this or that. It's, I know for a fact it's going to be okay. And God loves that, you guys. When we come to him and we just say, look, however you want to do it, I know it's going to be okay. And then the next guy, the next person that, it's not even a guy, it's a woman. It's Peter's mother-in-law. And she's sick with a fever. We're talking about Jesus in these sections getting involved in people's life. Not so much teaching right now, but healing and getting involved. And it's Peter's mother-in-law. And you're like, well, what's so big about that? Well, you know, she only had a fever. But it was important to Jesus. Everything's important to Jesus, big or small. He cares about it all, right? But it went a little deeper, because for her to even be in here as a recipient of healing, was women were, man, they weren't looked at like they are today. And to have her in there, people were like, what's she doing in here? She's a woman. Because what did the Jew pray every day when he woke up? Thank God you didn't make me a dog, a Gentile, or a woman. And what we see with Jesus, he gets involved in all of them. And what happens is what we're seeing a picture of is that Jesus loves the underdog. He loves the outcast. He loves those who are out on the highway and the byway. And he goes after each and every one of these people. And this is the framework Matthew's laying out for us about Jesus. And so now, as Jesus is, you can imagine that people are pressing into the Lord because it's a free clinic and everybody's getting healed. It's not like you're going to our hospital here where the help is like one step above you Googling it and figuring it out yourself. But like, people are going and they're getting healed up. And it's free. There's no charge. There's no insurance cover costs. There's just Jesus getting to him and getting healed. And so what do you think the byproduct of that's going to be? A flood of people, man. They're going to be coming in from Siletz and everywhere. They want to come and touch Jesus and get healed and see him. So there's all these crowds pressing against him. So in verse 18, what happens is Jesus is like, we've got to get away. We need a break. This is getting crazy, and we need some rest. And in verse 18, it says, now, when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave the commandment to depart to the other side. So what's Jesus doing? He's getting the disciples out to get a break from life into everything that's going on. And it's important that we look at that and remember this. It's okay to get away. It's okay to get alone and spend time with the Father and get your head straight. And what's important is what we got to do is, like, for husbands, especially you guys with younger families, encourage your wife to get away from the kids, that whatever's going on at the house, and get her some time. She needs some time. And we want to encourage our husbands. Man, you want your husband and with time with the Lord. You want him spending time with Jesus. Trust me, you do. You're going to have the best husband in the world. You're going to be jealous thinking everybody wants him, because he's turning into this good man because he's spending time with the Lord. We want to be an example of time getting away to your kids. Let your kids seeing you spend time alone with Jesus. Be an example to them. Train your kids now to get away with the Lord, to spend time, quiet time with Jesus, not just, you know, go play in a room. But not only instruct them to do it, but be an example where you're putting your phone down and you're getting alone with the Lord, and they're seeing you getting alone with the Lord, and you're telling them to do it, and they're like, man, it's working for my mom, it's working for my dad, I can see this. And they experience it too. And you know, you don't have to have kids at home. They can be grown up. They're always your babies though, right? But they can see you spending time with the Lord. And this is, you know, I think about when Jesus, if he needed to spend time with the Lord, how much more so do you and I? In Psalm 46:10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the reason why we don't know that he is God is because we're not being still. We're busybodies. And I'm not going to beat a dead horse on the social media thing, but I'm going to tell you what, it kills our relationship with God. It absolutely does. How many people liked my post? Who shared this? What's going on in the world? Nothing. It's not good. Trust me. There's nothing out there that's worthy of that time of getting alone with the Lord. Nothing changes. Nobody really cares. They might throw up a like or something like that, but no, it's social media. It's a killer. It's a killer, you guys. In fact, I even started picking up physical books lately. I know it's crazy. It was nuts, and I was having withdrawals. I had the phone right there next to me, but it was like I had the book in my hand, and I'm reading a book. It's called The Disciplines of a Godly Man, and I'm like, I'm going to be reading that like this. And every time I pick up my phone, you know what I tell myself? Jason, this is garbage. Put it down. And I got to tell myself like 100 times a day, this is garbage. It's zapping everything. This is trash. Nothing new under the sun, Jason. Get it out. And it reminds him to spend that time with the Lord. Jesus is getting away because he's pressed, you guys. And as Jesus gets out, he's going to, let me ask, you know, have you guys ever tried to get away with the Lord and spend time with them? And what happens? You get interrupted, right? Them dogs bark, or, you know, someone's knocking at the door, or, you know, someone, your husband can't find the ketchup that's right there on the top shelf where it's always been, and you know, it's like, it's right there, and we get these interruptions, and that's what happens with Jesus. It says that a certain scribe said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee wherever you go." So this guy comes up, the first interruption is by the Sadducees, and it makes sense because Jesus is doing a lot of stuff, or it's by a scribe. And one thing about the scribes is, when we talk about the religious people had a problem with Jesus and Jesus had a problem with religious people, it's these guys, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. These are the three groups of guys that Jesus had a problem with, but this guy's like all in. And he's like, "Man, I want to be on your team. I want to sign up." But Jesus knows about this guy what we know about our friends. We've got friends like this guy, and we call our friends flakes. And we all got a friend like this, where they're like, "Hey," they make plans. "Friday night, let's go out to dinner, 6 p.m. And I'm being convicted right now, trust me, because I know this is me. But they'll be, "Let's go to dinner Friday night, 6 p.m. I'm like, "Yes, yes, yes." It's like on Monday. And I'm like, "Yeah, let's do it. And then Friday comes around, and then, you know, at about 5 o'clock, you're getting that text from me, and I'm like, "Hey, you know, I got this thing going on, or I'm tired or whatever." Unfortunately, I'm the flaky guy. We have this, it's just human nature. And this guy is the guy who Jesus, when he said the flower that landed on the wayside that didn't have any roots sprouted up quickly. But man, when that sun came down, it was gone just as fast as it came. And Jesus knows this because this guy's all in. "I'm all in. I want to be on your team. I want to go where you go." And the thing about this is it's the people that are the most energetic that can be the flakiest. And sometimes, you know, with me especially, and I'm not talking about anybody here specifically, but anytime somebody comes into the church new and they're like, "I'm all in. You know, I went to a church, it was 10,000 people, I was leading, and me and the pastor were tight, and I want to lead, and I want to be on the board, and I want to handle your finances, and I want to, you know, be a part of worship, and I want to buy the bumper sticker, and the hoodie, and the coffee cup, and everything, because I'm in, I love this place." And then what happens next Sunday? You don't see them. They're gone. And I've got to be careful about not being skeptical, and people want to help because, you know, sometimes the temptation is you hear all the excuses. It's just like, "Yeah, I want to help." And I'm like, "Yeah, we need you." And then I'm like, but then in my heart, I'm like, "Sure you do. Sure you're going to be here." But we don't want to get to that place to where we're like, you know, being skeptical either. But this guy's all in, but it's only for a moment. It's only for a moment. And this is the point about it. The Lord's not looking for flaky followers. He's really not. He does want devoted disciples, you guys. He wants people to sign up that count the cost. And Jesus is like, man, you ain't even counting the cost. I mean, animals got a home and I don't. You ready to sign up with that? And then the next guy, he comes up and he's ready to follow too, but he's got stuff going on. And then verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. So this guy comes up and he's like, I'm all in, but I got some stuff I got to take care of. And it looks like when Jesus is like, well, let the dead bury the dead, Jesus is like, let them figure it out. Your dad's dying. He's on life support. You know, just pick up and follow after me. But what's the commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother, right? So is Jesus telling this guy to dishonor his family? No. This guy's dad's not even dead. He's not even dying. He's probably running marathons. He's got 30 more years to go. But he's like, when this happens, I'm all in. He's creating a false dichotomy where it's like, when this happens, then this happens. And we do the same thing. When I graduate from high school, then I'm going to follow the Lord. When I get married and have kids, then I'm going to really plug in. I'm going to serve the church. I'm going to get involved and I'm going to step up. Or when I retire or when I get the education. I remember when I was younger and I thought when I got to the ripe old age of 30, I would just give my life to the Lord and I'd be all in there too. It's like, man, when I'm 30, that's it. You know, I ain't got nothing else to live for. Life's over. I might as well just spend the rest of the days giving it to the Lord because there's not many days left. And, you know, it's just a false dichotomy. When I clean up, I'll really get involved. And, man, that one really bums me out, and it kind of makes me sad because I think about that, you know, that idea, when I clean up better, I'll come. You know, you don't, what's that old saying? You don't clean fish before you catch them. And Jesus is all about cleaning after the catch. And nobody's asking you to quit nothing, change anything, think different, say things different. The idea is that we just come as we are. And then there's this cleaning process. Just let the process happen. You don't have to complicate it. Just let Jesus do the process. Just let him do the process. And sometimes it's long and sometimes it's gnarly and we're going to see how that plays out. But we just want to come. You know, we just want to come to the Lord as we are and let him do his thing. We don't need to create a false dichotomy. You know, and so maybe you're here and you're just like, you know, I got stuff I got to do. You better put that stuff away and get your head straight. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You know, and others of us are like, well, Jason, I'm following after the Lord. I'm doing everything I can, you know, and I just feel like I'm not getting it right. And you know, let God do the process. It's messy sometimes. Trust me, it's messy. You know, and other of us, we've gone through some of that process, and we're on the other side of it, and we're serving the Lord, and we're like, man, this is great. You're doing a work in me that I couldn't do in myself. And so now, as we read these two guys, it's good to remember that Jesus wants faithful followers. Now, the disciples, if you look at verse 23, they're going to follow the Lord, and they're going to end up in a mess. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now, highlight that word follow, because as I was reading this and meditating on it, it stuck out to me because I thought, how many times has Jesus been a leader with these guys, and how many times has he stayed with them through everything? Led them through demoniacs, led them through soldiers, led them through murderers, led them through thieves, led them through religious problems and all these attacks and everything like that. And the Bible says he's our forerunner. And I say that because Jesus is a leader. And if you follow him, he's never going to leave you. That's the promise of the Word of God. You follow the Lord, you let him lead, you get your hand off the wheel, and the Bible shows that he's always faithful on our account to lead us and never forsake us and to never leave us. And what Jesus does, it says that he was leading the way and that the disciples follow him into the boat. And check out verse 24. It says, "And behold, there arose such a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep." Here's the thing. Sometimes when we follow Jesus, it's going to get rough for us. It's not always going to be smooth sailing. Sometimes there's going to be some problems. There's going to be some difficulties. There's going to be some issues. And one of the things about that that strikes me is that we've got to be careful judging somebody else that's going through a storm, because that's legalism. Legalism says, oh, if they just would have listened to Jesus, if they just would have done what he told them to do, if they just would have played, you know, followed the rules, the playtime would have followed. I mean, they're not getting it right because they're not listening. These guys obeyed, and they're in a storm because of their obedience, not because they disobeyed. Sometimes, you know, we got to look and say, hey, man, sometimes God's doing something. And we want to be careful that we're not judging people in their storms. You know, sometimes God's doing something in it, and it's not that they're doing anything right. Sometimes they're doing anything wrong. They're doing stuff right, and they're ending up in the storm. It was because of what Jesus told them to do that their boat is getting rocked. And, you know, I get telling people that if they come to the Lord, that everything's going to be so much better. Wouldn't that be great? Like, if you could just go around town and tell people, hey, man, give your life to Jesus because it's going to be great. And, you know, unfortunately, that's a mistake a lot of people do make, because we don't want to tell people the truth. The truth is, you give your life to the Lord and your boat's going to get rocked. And it's going to be rough, and the seas are going to be tough at times. You know, you give your life to the Lord, and maybe your family bails on you. What did Jesus say? That, you know, mother's going to turn against daughter, and daughter against mother, and son against father, and father against son. And then you're going to be that parent that's the Jesus freak, or that guy at work. You know, he's the Christian guy. He's the weirdy. Or the neighborhood watch has got you on file as the Christian in the community. I'm okay with it. I live amongst sodomites, so I'm down with being. I do. I really do. I'm telling you guys, I live in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it's like gnarly around me, and I love them. I do. I love them, but man, it's rough in my neighborhood. It's really rough. I feel definitely out of place, but hey, it's a good place to minister, right? And so. But, you know, sometimes, you know, you're going to be that person in the neighborhood or that coworker, and it's going to be difficult at times. And I think one of the things about it is when we're talking about the Lord, our life is better because of Jesus. It's just different better. It's not without its problems. It's not without its issues. And I guess what I'm saying is, you guys, it's like we're going to go through, you know, whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're going to go through it. And it's much better to go through a storm with Christ than without him. So when it comes down to it, what do you got? You got you and your way? Then do it. But I'm going to tell you something. After being with the Lord for, you know, walking with him, at least trying to, in integrity for the last 20 years, I can tell you it's much better going through the storm with Jesus than without him. And so these guys, they're answering the call, man. They're being obedient, you know, and they're doing everything that they should be doing right. But in verse 25, it says that they're going down. And you know there's a problem when you've got experienced fishermen waking up a carpenter and they're like, we need help. And in verse 25, it says, and the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, or we perish, for we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The disciples are freaking out, and they wake Jesus up, and they said to him, we're perishing. And sometimes I like to just camp out on a word and just think about it. And the word I camped out on there was we. Because I was wondering, and I was just talking to the Lord, you know, how did you receive we are perishing? Because we are not. We are not. They think they're going down, but we ain't. And it's kind of like Vicky, you know, the we word. We need to side the house. We need to take the big logs out of the backyard that weigh 500 pounds. We need to paint the house. And there's this we in these sentences. And you know, I know what the we means. It means, Jason, you need to sign the house. You got to take out the logs in the backyard. You know, you are going to paint and all this. And it's like, so who's this we stuff? And I was wondering about, and by the way, I felt guilty about just telling you that about Vicky, because I do that with our team. You know, with if it's electrical, I'll get a hold of Guy and I'll be like, Guy, we need to get some lights in here. Or, you know, it's like, you know, or Randall, you know, with plumbing. Randall, we really need to plumb, you know, back there are some bathrooms. And they know very well what I mean by we. It's them. And, you know, when they come to Jesus and they say to him, we are perishing. No, we're not. They thought they were. But, you know, there was this idea of where Jesus told them, and we know from the other Gospels, he said, look, we are going to the other side. We're not going to drown halfway there. And they had this idea that they were going down. And one of the things that he was doing, it says that he was sleeping through it. And I want to show you guys this boat really quick. We got an image of this. This is a boat. Okay. This is a boat that they found in the Sea of Galilee that these guys were, this isn't the boat, although the Catholic Church wanted to go and claim it because you know how they do. If there's any kind of relics, they're like, that belongs to us. Well, the Israelis were like, not this one. So anyways, this thing's small. This looks like one of those blow up rafts you get at Walmart for the pool. And, you know, you hop on the raft and you flip over and everything. You cram 15 guys in this. It's going to be a mess. And the wind and the waves are crashing over this, and they're going down. So, you know, in all fairness to these guys, they're sinking. And what's Jesus doing? Yeah, he's asleep, because although there's water getting in the boat, there's no worry getting into Jesus, because he's right there. And you know, sometimes we sing songs about how we want to be like Jesus. Oh, make me like you, Lord. And we just want to be like Jesus. Well, how about you sleeping in through this storm? I mean, it's like, this is what he's doing. He's not freaking out, because he knows he's got a plan through the storm, through the ups and downs, through the winds and the waves. And he's crashed out. And these guys come up to him and they're waking up Jesus and they're freaking out because they think they're going down. Now, some people don't like getting woke up. I'm married to one of those people. And chances are, how many married people we got here? And is there any one of you that you're a late person and they're not? Like, they stay up late, but you go to bed early, or you get up early and they stay up late? Or do you guys go into bed at the same time? How many of you guys go to bed at the same time? Let's just do that. Really? Interesting. Vicky and I are way different. Yeah. But anyways, I'm up early. I'm up super early all the time, and Vicky gets up. You know, she goes to bed at like 3. She binge watches 80 movies and stuff, and she gets up later. But I'm already up, and I was, you know, this week I was just in the kitchen, and I was like, hey, good morning. And she looked at me, I kid you not, and I love Vicky, but she looked at me and said, I don't like people talking to me in the morning. And I looked at her, and I thought, you know, we've been seriously solidly married for over 30 years. I should have moved up the status from, like, people, general, you know, general people, to, like, you know, your husband. Like, I should have moved up a little bit. And she's not a morning person. And what's Jesus do when they wake him up? Is he grumpy Jesus? And he's like, you stupid fools, what are you guys doing? I was crashed out. And is he grumpy Jesus? No. What he does is, though, is it says that he rebukes the winds and the waves. You see, they could have trusted him because he told them they were going to the other side. And that should have been enough. He gave his word. And that should have been enough for them to trust him, but he didn't trust him. And so, you know, the storm's raging and they're freaking out, and they find it like it's got to get resolved right now, right? That's what it says in the text. Get up now, like right now. And I thought it was interesting because they're in such a hurry. And Jesus is almost having like a Bible study with them. Hey, why you all got such little faith? You know, and if I was on the boat, I'd be like, hey, we're kind of sinking. I mean, cool Bible story about faith and all, but let's get this storm dealt with right now. It's kind of like I was on my way home taking a nap, and I was really in a hurry because I was tired. And this lady was in front of me with a ton of bumper stickers on the back of her car. And you know, the more bumper stickers somebody has, the crazier they are, right? And I've got a few, but I'm not all the way there yet. And I'm reading, you know, and I'm just looking at all these bumper stickers, and this girl, I'm blocked in by her, and I'm like, man, hurry up. I got to get home, turn on that electric blanket, and take a nap. And I'm like starting to ride, like I'm speeding up, and I'm on this girl's tail. And I look at one bumper sticker on the back left in this whole minutia of like stickers, and it said, your hurry is not my problem. And I was like, how did she know? Like, how does she know? This girl's psychic. Like, get out of my way. But it was like that with the Lord. You know, when they were with the storm in the middle of that, that wasn't his stress. It's theirs, but it's not his. It could have not been theirs, but they're not listening. They're not trusting. And they're trying to take care of everything on their own ability. And so Jesus asks them about their faith. And he says, listen, you know, why do you have such little faith about this? I've given you my word. And I want us to remember this as we're closing up, that, you know, going through a storm with Jesus is better than going through it without him. And so as we close, you guys, I want you to just come up here, worship team. I want to close out with this idea with the Lord. It says in verse 27 that after they got the word of the Lord, he calms the storm and the sea becomes smooth. You know, the turmoil that this storm is, that the original language is actually seismic, so it's kind of it's actually a big deal. It's almost like there's an earthquake happening out there. And they were in that boat. And they go through this storm, and then it's something that's interesting to me about it. It says in verse 27, after the storm, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? And, you know, as we close this morning, you guys, there's an old saying that says, you're going to go through a storm, you're going through a storm, or you've gone through one. But the reality of it is no matter what happens in our life, we're going to go through storms. And it's always going to be better to go through them with the Lord than without them. And, you know, if you're here this morning and you're like, well, Jason, I don't need Jesus. That's a crutch. Yeah, and I'm okay with that because it hurts walking on a broken leg. When we're broken, it's okay to have Jesus as our crutch, to lean on for support. And you know, you don't have much options apart from Christ. You can self-medicate it, you can deny it, you know, you can just like get into mess after mess after mess, not dealing with things, you know, or you can just give your life to the Lord right now wholeheartedly. You remember like the centurion, and he's like, however you want to fix it, I know it's going to be okay. And if you're here this morning, you're like, Jason, man, I'm trying to do everything right. Like, I'm trying to get my life together. I'm doing the steps. I'm, you know, I'm trying to make a commitment. I'm starting to reach back out into fellowship and stuff. But man, this thing's getting gnarly. My boat's getting rocked. What's happening? What's happening is to you is exactly what happened to these men, is that on the other side of what you're going through this morning, you're going to marvel at Jesus at the end of it. You see, what he does is he uses these situations, you guys. And I'm telling you from experience, I had something, I'm not going to go into detail about it, but I was trying to do everything right. I thought I was. I think I was. But there was a period in my life that lasted for about 2 years. And I didn't care if the boat sunk. I didn't care about nothing. And that's a pretty messed up place to be when you get numb. When you get numb to everything, you're just like, man, I don't even care. I'm so sick of being in this situation that it could go down and I don't even care. And then you're numb. And you're just kind of like getting tossed and turned. You're out of control. Have you ever felt like you've been in a boat with no sail and it's just getting like boom from left and the right? And it's just however you end up is by chance. Not with the Lord. And one of the things that Jesus shows us this, in this, you guys, is going through the storm with the Lord, is that when you get through this on the other side, you're going to have a greater revelation of the grace of God, of the mercy of God, of the love of God, the provision of God on your life than you never would have had unless you had gone through it. And I'm going to say something to you guys. We don't want to go through the storms again. But I'll tell you what, we can learn from them. And we can appreciate the Lord in a much deeper way than ever before. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion this morning. Hey, let's invite some people out next Sunday for church. Get it online. Ask them to come out. And if you're interested in getting baptized, let's do it. Don't wait. Don't wait. Make that public confession before the Lord that you're going to put your faith in Him. You're going to trust Him. He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. So, Father, as we close this morning, I just want to, you know, thank you for your word today. Lord, we're just moseying through Matthew. I can't seem to get out of chapter 8, but Lord, it just seems like there's just so much here. Lord, we just can't cover it all in a Sunday. But Lord, what we cover, may it just point to you and your greatness. And that we find our fulfillment in you. Lord, that every need is met in you. Every desire. Lord, I pray over my brothers and sisters today. Anybody that may be in that season of storms. Lord, to just trust you and know that maybe they're not doing anything wrong, but everything right. And this is a time to press into you and to have a deeper fellowship and a deeper relationship, God, with you than they've ever had before. Lord, strengthen us. You know our faith. You know how it can be so weak at times. Lord, I just pray that you create in us a strong faith for you, Father. For you're faithful. You're good, Lord. And we love you. Father, as we take communion this morning, we give thanks for the Son, for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins, Lord. That while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You paid the price for our sin. And in return, give us everlasting life with total forgiveness and resolving of our sin. We thank you for it today. We celebrate it. In Jesus' name.